Welcome to the Anacortes Christian Church podcast. We hope that our messages are a weekly source of worship, teaching, and growth for you as we all learn to navigate life as followers of Jesus. Our mission at ACC is to transform lifeless spaces into life-giving places through Jesus Christ, transformation of ourselves and the world around us. As you join us this week, either on your bike, in your car, or running through the streets of your city, we pray that the words you hear today will transform not only you, but those around you. So, let's get into the message, starting with our Bible reading for this week.
Our reading this morning is from the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." The closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. There, moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." All the people who were in the court and elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David.
Well, as we've said, today is the fourth Sunday of the season of Advent. So we've lit the fourth candle over there, which represents love. And over the last 3 weeks, we have reflected on the themes of Advent: hope, peace, joy, and now love. John 3:16 kind of tells us what Christmas is all about. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And this year we tried an interesting experiment to view these themes through the lens of the four chapters of the book of Ruth, a short little story in the Old Testament. And in many ways, it's a story that kind of prefigures the coming of Christ. And if you've noticed in this story, and we'll explain in a bit, but in both instances, with the story of Advent and the story of Ruth, it all hinges on the coming of a baby. We saw hope illustrated through repentance, turning away from a life that yielded hopelessness in Moab towards the possibility of redemption. And throughout the Gospels, when the coming of the kingdom, coming meaning arrival, Advent, when the coming of God's kingdom is announced, it's always announced with, therefore, repent. Repent and believe the gospel, Jesus says in Mark. We saw peace illustrated as the result of faith. Peace being the second theme of Advent. Flip side of that being faith. You get peace when you put your faith in the right thing, something that is actually trustworthy. That results in peace. The third week was joy. Joy is illustrated as rest, restlessness being brought to rest, not just leisure kind of rest, but being internally at rest in the knowledge that you have a home, that you have security, that you have a future. And today is love. So what can we say in this fourth Sunday, this fourth chapter of Ruth, what does that have to say to us today about the topic of love? I mean, after all, love can be confused with a lot of things. Affection, companionship, intimacy, desire, lust. And we experience strong emotions and impulses toward another person. But are we willing to also accept the responsibility for another person? That's the question. Love in our English language covers a large range of meanings. I love my children. I love a good steak. You know, I don't love my children the way I love a good steak. Hence why they're still alive. I mean, so what kind of love are we talking about here? What does that look like? And how does it point us towards the love we anticipate during Advent, during this season? And in this chapter of Ruth, if you're following along in your outline, the first fill in the blank is here. There's a certain kind of love that's on display. There's a lot of different kinds of love. This kind of love, there's a Hebrew word for it, and it's called chesed. Okay, we can spell like H-E-S-E-D, but you kind of have to clear your throat a little bit. So sometimes it's like C-H-E-S-E-D, but it's like chesed. It's one of the most common descriptors of what God's love is like. For instance, in Exodus, we read that God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. So that term loyal love, or sometimes steadfast love, that's chesed, that's the idea, loyal love. It's a love that is loyal and committed. It's a love that binds itself to another for their good, even when it is costly. It is a resolutely chosen covenant faithfulness, unwavering commitment. That's what chesed is. And there's all kinds of implications in this. It's not just the emotions, it's not just the feelings, it is a decision, an unwavering commitment kind of decision to love someone. And that is something that we all desperately need and that we all desperately long for. When you think about Christmas, there's a lot of love stories surrounding the holiday season. You know, you turn on the Hallmark Channel, there's all kinds of love, you know, on the Christmas season. Or we sing the songs, you know, last Christmas, I gave you my heart. The very next day, you threw it away, right? That's love right there. That's your favorite song, isn't it? That's the best Christmas song. behind every one of those loves, you know, behind every one-night stand, there's something that we're all actually looking for, something a lot deeper and more resolute, more concrete that we're aching for. And so from Ruth 4, we're going to explore how this chapter is broken down, really, is kind of three things: the motivation of love, of this kind of love, the action of love, and the result of love. So the motivation, the action, and the result of love. So first, the motivation of love. Now, where we left off last week was the promise of redemption. Boaz, after encountering Ruth on the threshing floor in the night, had agreed to act as a family redeemer for Naomi and Ruth by marrying Ruth. Now, this would restore Naomi and Ruth from a dead family lineage outside of God's covenant people to being restored back to Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech's, land and restoring his lineage as part of God's people in their promised inheritance, in their land. Boaz agrees to do it, but first, initially, legally, there is another relative who is next in line to claim that right and role as a redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. So first thing in the morning, Boaz heads to the city gate to settle the matter and bring it to a lawful resolution. Boaz finds the nearer relative, the potential redeemer, and he pulls him aside along with some other elders. And it's the contrast between this other relative and Boaz that we see love's motivation. So it's in the contrast between the two that we see the motivation of this kind of love. At first, the nearer redeemer readily agrees to buy Naomi's late husband's land. But then Boaz springs upon him the vital component. Here's the catch. If he buys the land, he also acquires Ruth, the Moabite widow, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead, Elimelech, in his inheritance. So, A, love is costly. Love is costly. Now, we spoke last week about the mechanics of how this all works. So if it's confusing to you, you can go back and listen to last week's message. The Redeemer might get some benefit from acquiring land, but ultimately, it's not his own inheritance. It would go to the lineage of Elimelech, not his own offspring. Thus, it would be costly to purchase it. So when the man realizes he would be taking on the burden of Ruth and Naomi, he refuses, saying, "I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance." So A, love is costly. B, love accepts the burden. Love accepts the burden. In many ways, you can't really blame this other guy. I mean, we would actually say by all definition, he's being prudent. You know, I'd love to help, but I'm sorry, I just can't risk inconveniencing my own setup here, my own inheritance, my own children, and what we've got going for us. After all, he actually had no legal obligation to Naomi and Ruth. Now, if Elimelech had had an immediate brother, he would be obligated. But these are more distant relatives. They don't have a legal obligation to do this. Oftentimes, the idea of love never extends beyond this. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Or even, I'll do this service for someone else when and if it's convenient for me, when it works out in my timing, for my family, when I can measure how much of a sacrifice it's really going to take. Or even, I'll do this, if it's convenient. We want the benefit without the burden. Convenience without commitment. Love can be confused for a lot of things: feelings, affections, desire. But are we willing to also accept responsibility for that other person? Love is often perceived as a give and take. I'll do my part as long as I'm being treated fairly, according to my definition of what I should get out of this contract here. Are they doing their part? But C, covenantal, loyal love, chesed, is motivated by a resolute commitment to the good of the other person. A resolved choice, a commitment to that person's good. So here's the thing, and this is why this is important. Here's the thing. Why should anyone love you? Why should anyone love you? You know, what do you have to offer? Good looks? Are you desirable? Well, great. Good looks come and go. A stable career and income? All right. What if you lose your job? What if you have a major medical crisis and, you know, the bills rack up and you lose your ability to work? You have gifts, talents, cooking abilities, a winning personality. See, the problem is those are all great, but if that makes you worthy of love, then to be loved requires upholding those traits, maintaining them, or you lose it. The beautiful thing about chesed is that it doesn't depend on emotion, romance, money, or sex, or anything you might offer. It is solely dependent upon the person's resolved choice to love you no matter what. It's commitment. You know, you could use that as the word. If the other four Advent themes have like the other side of the coin, you know, repentance, faith, rest, you could say this one is commitment. Ruth showed chesed to Naomi when she bound herself to her instead of returning to her mother's house in Moab. Boaz praises Ruth's chesed for Naomi in chapter 3 when he realizes Ruth's ambition to ask him to marry her and to redeem her is a choice that is motivated by loyal love for Naomi. It's not a choice to seek someone younger or to marry for money, as he points out, for her own benefit, no, but for the good of Naomi, who is also showing chesed to Ruth by seeking to find rest and security for her with Boaz. Boaz sees that she is motivated by chesed, and so he is motivated by chesed, the cause of Elimelech's lineage, reestablishing the dead in the land of God's inheritance through his offspring. It's an act of loyal love, not only for Ruth and Naomi, but also for Elimelech, who's not even alive. Boaz is not obligated by law. He gains no tangible benefit for his own inheritance, and it's going to cost him. So, on paper, this is a bad decision. This is a bad decision. But Boaz sees through the lens of God's loyal love. God's love is motivated by his faithfulness to his covenant promises to bless his people. Boaz's chesed is motivated by God's chesed. He believes in the idea of the Lord's inheritance for a family lineage, not even his own, not being cut off enough to embody that same love. And Boaz sees the decision to act in this love reflecting God's own character as the ultimate good that motivates him, because that is the motivation of love. So secondly, we have the action of love. Boaz goes to the city gate. Now, the city gate is a very official place. It was kind of the hub of not only commerce, it's where you get all the news, people trading, people coming and going. It's also where the elders of the community would meet, and it would function kind of like a judicial courthouse where disputes would be settled and resolved and so on. And so it's at the city gate before elders and witnesses that these proceedings take place. We have this detail about the ceremony of taking off a sandal and handing it to Boaz, making it his right to purchase and redeem, and it makes it official. You have his intentions and decisions made known specifically before witnesses, so it's public. And he gathers the elders, which makes it legal. So Love makes redemption official, public, and legal. Official, public, and legal. In short, love does. Love acts. Love commits. That's the idea behind a covenant. It is binding yourself to being committed to the other person and their well-being. Sure, you can date someone. You can fall in love. You can be in a relationship for years without the official, public, and legal act of marriage. But you'll never truly know if you have chesed, loyal love. As long as both parties insist on keeping for themselves a way out. You simply don't have the guarantee of that kind of commitment by virtue of the fact that you have not made that kind of commitment. You're trying to get the benefit without the burden. You can say you're committed, but are you willing to act on it? Are you willing to put the foot in the door, put your money where your mouth is, make it official, public, and legal? If not, why not? You know, I mean, yeah, it's one thing to date and just make a decision, is this actually right? But either it is going to be right and you're going to commit, or it's not, in which case, get out. Get out of the relationship. Or man up. Commit. Make it chesed, or you don't have real love. You have to act. That's why when we talk about this kind of love, we're talking about something that's a whole other level compared to many of the ways that we talk about love, because this love, chesed, acts. It puts its money where its mouth is. And that leads us to the result of love. The result. What is the result of this kind of love? Boaz gives us the intended result in verse 10. His intended result is to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court. It's the same word, actually, city gate of his birthplace, Bethlehem. The result of love is the resurrection of a name in this case. The resurrection of a name. Elimelech's name is restored to its rightful place at the city gate, among the living, among the covenant people, among those who belong. What had slipped into obscurity and death is publicly reestablished. I see this as a powerful Old Testament foretaste for resurrection, the ultimate resurrection. And it goes to show that God has always been in the business of raising death back to life. Though in this story, Elimelech is not literally raised from the dead, it speaks to the idea because a family lineage being cut off from its promised inheritance was like death. And it was like experiencing living death for Naomi, his wife, his widow, and Ruth, who was also a widow because Elimelech's sons had died. From a dead name to one resurrected and ascended to its rightful place amongst the elders at the city gate is one result of love. The result of love B is the rescue of a family. The rescue of a family. Ruth herself goes from being a foreigner, outsider from God's people, having no standing, nor status, nor rights, nor hope as a widow and a Moabite. Now Ruth is grafted in. Through marriage, she has a people. Naomi's people have become her people. Naomi's God has become her God. Naomi's fate has become her fate, as she vowed in chapter 1. The witnesses give a blessing over Ruth that takes her from having gone from utter obscurity and desolation as an unmarried widow and a foreigner to being a hoped-for matriarch for the nation of Israel. May you be like Rachel and Leah. May you be like, suddenly, I have a place, I have a family, and I have a future, a purpose of perhaps being responsible for a lineage in Israel. Verse 13 says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. He went into her, or he made love with her, is what the NIV says, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And I want to make this point in keeping with the point about commitment, marriage. Fruitfulness and intimacy is a result of chesed, love. Notice, chesed, loyal love, is not primarily based on emotion or attraction in this case. It depends upon covenant loyalty and commitment, yet it does result in intimacy. It does result in marriage. It does result in sex. It does result in a child. We often call sex lovemaking, but Ruth shows us something more true than that. Sex does not create love. It's the other way around. Chesed, love, creates the space where sex and intimacy belong and where they can be experienced in their fullest context and extent because it has that capacity and safety of commitment and unfettered loyalty and love that leaves itself no way out. Total commitment to the good of the other person is the environment that is the soil for intimacy to spring up. Not the other way around. You can't get that by getting the cart before the horse. Now, on the other hand, it's also like the glue that holds the covenant together. You know, so there is kind of a renewal of that covenant love that happens through physical intimacy. So it is important. It's more than just functional childbearing, okay? It keeps that love strong and bound together. But life flows from commitment. See, the result of love is the restoration of a future. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Naomi's emptiness has turned to fullness, from no longer having a future to now having the possibility of a future. And the whole story hinges on this, the promise of a hoped-for son. Think about it. A lineage was near the brink of extinction. It was hopeless, but God saw fit to rescue that lineage that would produce a son, Obed. Without the birth of Obed, the long-term hope of restoration and redemption of Elimelech's lineage hangs in the balance. But the story is not only about one son. The story has never only been about Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. No, this story is all about the greater son. The greater son. That's why we have a genealogy at the end to show how this story points to the son of Obed, the son of Jesse, David. From a nearly extinct line to the lineage that would produce David, then much later, one who would be called the son of David, Jesus, the Messiah. And in the coming of Jesus, we see that what God was doing in the story of Ruth, he has done for us, but on a much grander scale. You know, the name Obed means servant or one who serves. Jesus said in Luke 22, "For who is the greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." I don't want to be like stretching too far here. A little different context, different language, different words. But isn't it interesting that we can almost hear Jesus saying, "I am among you as Obed. I am among you as the promised son." The coming of Jesus, anticipated in Advent, is like the coming of Obed. It says, the Lord enabled Ruth to conceive. It was the Lord who would later cause a virgin to conceive. You see, in the story, we're all actually like Naomi, cut off from the land of the living, outside of God's covenant, without a future, desolate in our sins. But, quote, the Lord has not left you without a redeemer today, end quote. And he would become famous in Israel. He is for you a restorer of life and a sustainer for you in your old age, but unlike Obed, even beyond. And the family that is produced because of this son go far beyond just David, but they now include you and me. As the Apostle Paul puts it, as in Adam, in the lineage of Adam, all die. So also in Christ, because of the Son, shall all be made alive. We can rejoice with Naomi, who's brought life to her desolate situation. The renewal of life. All because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The love of God for us expressed in Jesus is a love motivated by chesed. It is costly. It would involve the ultimate sacrifice. It accepts the burden Jesus shouldered upon himself, the weight of all your sins and my sins, all the transgressions of all humanity, so that we could be redeemed and brought into his family and have an eternal lineage. And thankfully, this love depends upon nothing you could do to warrant it, nothing that makes you lovable or good enough in God's eyes. And therefore, there's nothing that you can do to maintain it. It depends upon God's resolute commitment to your good, not because you are good, but as a means of remaining true and faithful to his own promises that he made long, long ago to restore people through blessing and covenant and a lineage and a family. Why should anyone love you? Good question. Like Boaz, on paper, it's a bad decision for God. But God isn't motivated by our kind of prudence and wisdom. God is motivated by love. And so he acted on that love. He made it official, public, and legal. He changed your legal status from sinner to righteous in Christ. He publicly appeared at the city gates and was executed a criminal's death, though he was innocent, so that by his blood he could purchase our redemption. He made it official. And the result? Resurrection. You can be raised with Christ. You can have a new name and ascend with him to the right hand of the Father in the heavenly city gates. Part of a lineage restored as God's original family, as he originally intended. You can be restored in God's family, knowing what it is to have a relationship with Jesus and a multitude of brothers and sisters. And you can have a future that is restored and guaranteed. I come to you as one who serves. I come to you as Obed. That's the story of Advent, told through the lens of the book of Ruth. It was all contingent on the birth of a baby, one born to serve, a greater Obed. So as you look again to the coming of that baby, reflect on hope and prepare your heart through repentance. Reinforce your faith in your Savior and experience his peace. Regardless of your circumstances, hold on to the joy that you have, which has brought our restlessness to rest. You have a home, a people, a future. And overall, reflect on his loyal love, chesed, poured out for you in the birth of his son, God's unwavering commitment to you. And finally, show others like Boaz did. Love with chesed like he chose to, who had nothing on paper going for him in this scenario, but rather saw God's love and decided to be a reflection of that love. Love that takes on the burden, love that absorbs a cost, love that is inconvenient, love that does it simply for the value and the good of the object of that love and commits. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the meaning of this season. We thank you for your love. Oh, sometimes it feels just watered down and trite. Oh yes, God loves us, of course. But we forget that love came at a cost. We forget that love required action. Without that action, our lineage, our hope, our future is extermination. We are hopelessly lost without it. We are dependent upon it. It is a lifeline. And we've done nothing to deserve it. We should never take it for granted. We simply praise you for your choice to stay true and faithful to your promises of blessing for your people and your invitation to receive it. And so God, if there's anyone here who has not received that invitation, who thinks they can do fine on their own with all the counterfeit loves this world has to offer, not knowing what you really can deliver. If there's anyone here who has not repented, who hasn't come to that point of recognizing, I can't create hope on my own. I can't do for myself what only God can do for me. I am undone. I'm on my knees. Lord, forgive. And I'm turning my life around to you. Lord, there's nothing that you owe us, nothing we could do to deserve it. It simply is, and it is because of you. All of our hope rested on a son, and you have delivered because you so loved the world. And so, God, we praise you, and we look to our hope in everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for joining us today. If you'd like more information about ACC, you can find everything you need on our website, anacortischristian.church. That's https://anacortischristian.church. Our weekly services happen every week at 10 a.m. in person and online. We look forward to seeing you. Until next time, have a great week.